Thanks, Tricia. Well, I'm excited today because we have the privilege of hearing from someone that has been a long time partner with our church over the many years. It's Jamie Harris and his wife Chiho is here, and they are missionaries in Indonesia for many years. And their son is here, Evan, and his friend Emily, and Alicia and her 3-week-old fiance Seth is here. So it's so great to have their whole family here today. You know, I'll just share one story. And then one thing that's cool is one of the ministries that Jamie has started or involved in, he's involved in this house of prayer ministry, and it's called Peace Catalyst, right? Peace Catalyst. So I thought that's cool. But they've been doing some really awesome things in Indonesia over the years. I just want to tell one story. I've known Jamie, I was thinking, probably at least 30 years. It's probably at least 30 years because I oversaw missions at our previous church, and then someone's connected us with Jamie and Chiho, and so I remember we wanted to get to know them, so I remember we were in a meeting talking to them about what's their heart, what's their desire for missions. I'll never forget this. One of the things, among many things they shared, one of the things I clearly, distinctly remember Jamie sharing is, well, I told the Lord, I want to go to the most difficult place. I was like, oh my gosh, this guy, you know, he really has that fire, vision, conviction. And the Lord put on their hand, led them to Indonesia, which is like a Muslim country, right? And but it's awesome to see over the years, the relationship they built, the ministry that's developed, and really shining the light of Jesus, the light of the Lord in that place. And it's been neat to I get their newsletters, read about the things God is doing, people coming to the Lord, things happening. So not without many, many challenges over the years, but they're still at it. They're still going strong there. And so it's my privilege to introduce, bring up for you to hear, bring the word, Jamie Harris.
How's that? Okay, thank you. It's so great to be back with you guys again. We're actually celebrating our 30th year of ministry in Indonesia this year. So, and we are so, so grateful that you guys have been with us all the way. I'm really glad I could be here with my family. You've already heard about them. Also, we've got really close friends, Marin and Jen, who drove a long trip down here to be with us today. Thank you. But I'm getting old, and I start forgetting things, so I got to thank people before I forget, right? I want to thank Pastor Barry and Dale for many years of support and encouragement, standing alongside us. Pastor Ross, one of my favorite people at Catalyst. It's always an encouragement. And all the people who pray for us. I know there are many people in this church that have prayed for us. I can't name all of you. I mean, I look around and I see all these faces. They're like, oh yes, these are the guys that keep us alive out there. So thank you so much. You guys are in a happy mood, it seems like. So that's good. We'll tell you a little bit about what's going on in our life over there and bring a little bit of the message today. You know, living with Chiho in Indonesia has been a wild ride. It's like any day there could be interrogations, riots, threats of violence. But enough about my married life. No, Chiho and I get along pretty well most of the time. I'm not the easiest person to live with, but the way I look at it, she's stuck with me. And the way she looks at it, probably she's stuck with me. But you know what they say. A great relationship is when your wife is by your side during the difficult times, to remind you that this never would have happened if you'd listened to her. Well, I think my wife and I are a great missionary team. She serves the poor children who live on the swamp. She feeds them and helps some of them stay in school. She's involved with a free medical clinic for the poor and gets to pray for the sick and sometimes sees God do miracles. She mentors some of the Muslims who have come to faith in Jesus and are now leading other Muslims in following Jesus. She helps lead a national prayer meeting. And my part of the team is that I write really good newsletters. No, that's not all I do. I've also had the privilege of teaching English to thousands of people in Indonesia and training thousands of English teachers and speaking to many large crowds of Muslims about themes of peacemaking. We've started a youth movement, peace movement, and a house of prayer where we invite Muslims to come in and pray with Christians, which is so beautiful. I've also written a few books, and my plan is to just keep trying new things until I find something I do well. But I want to say thank you to those of you who did ask about if I have any new book writing projects going on. So my latest project is I've started the background work on writing an autobiography. The problem is there are way too many stories of God doing awesome things to choose from, so I don't know if I'll ever finish it. Story of my life. Thank you for that delayed laugh. No, it boggles my mind that God would choose us to do this work. We do a lot of things. We don't do that many of them well. But we get the chance to sit on the front row and watch God do so many things well. My wife eats popcorn literally almost every single day. And now it makes sense to me why she does that. I want to start the sermon today with a Bible quiz. Are you guys up for that? I was going to have the kids against the adults, but the kids all disappeared on me. So let's try the young adults against the old. Oh, wait. What's the correct, politically correct term for you old people? The geriatric? No, I can't say that. The chronologically challenged. We'll say if you're like 30 and below, you're the first team to go, okay? And if you're 31 and above, let's see if these young people can keep up with you, okay? You ready, young adults? You ready for this? 30 and below, here we go. This is called Name That Bible Character. And the answer must be given in the form of a name. All right, young adults, who built a big boat called an ark to save the animals from a big flood? Noah, very good. 1 point for the young adults. And now for the chronologically, the CC, we'll call it, that's kind of fits in with your theme at this church, right? The CC team. Who talked to Jesus at a well, then introduced him to her Samaritan village, which became the first whole community to embrace Jesus as the Messiah? Anyone got a name? A name? Oh, time is up. Sorry, CC. It's 1-0 for the young adults. Young adults, here's your next question. What's the answer? Oh, wait till the end. Who used a stone in a sling to kill a giant named Goliath? Anyone? David. Oh, young adults are killing it here. You guys know your Bible. And now for the CC team, your second question. Who was living in a cemetery when Jesus cast out his many demons into pigs? And he was sent back to his hometown to share the story, so what some people call the first apostle to the Gentiles. A name? Anyone? Anyone? Don't name someone in the congregation, please. Oh, time is up. Oh, sorry, CC team. You guys are down 2-0. We got one question left for each of you. If the Knicks came back, you can too. Don't worry. All right. Question 3 for the young adults. Who died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected to life on Easter Sunday? Jesus. 3 points. You guys are really good at this. One more question we'll give to the CC team. You can have 5 points if you get this one, okay? Who met Jesus when Philip jumped in his chariot, was baptized, and may have become the first missionary to Africa? A name? A name? Anyone? A name? No? Sorry, time is up. I would have accepted Nick, you know, like, you in the chariot, you, Nick. Never mind, okay. Well, the youth, he was a eunuch, okay. Well, the youth won this quiz quite easily. Well done, young adults. What was the problem for the older ones? Are they like me? They're getting old and forgetting people's names? No, not in this case. Because even though these three characters are very important characters in the Bible who do amazing things to advance the gospel, the Bible writer forgot to write down their names. They are nameless heroes. Which brings us to our first Bible passage of today, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 30. Do we have that? Beautiful. This is from the Message version. It says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. Take a good look around you at this church. Do you see the brightest and the best? I don't see LeBron James in here. I don't see Gavin Newsom. I don't see Timothy Chalamet. I thought I saw out in the parking lot Vin Diesel, but turns out it was just Henry Chi. Why would God pick us, the nobodies? Because that way he will get the glory. You know, God doesn't need somebody special to carry his light. Can you imagine what God can do with a person who never feels the need to impress someone else, never compares themselves with anyone else, never needs the spotlight or the glory, doesn't even care if people don't remember their name. I think that's God's dream team. Remember when Jesus sent out his 12 disciples in Luke chapter 9? I think we have that here, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Well, of course, because they're the 12 special ones, right? They're the chosen ones. We know their names. They get to do this cool stuff. But let's go on to the next chapter, Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. It says this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. These 72 nameless people got to do the same things as the 12. They also healed the sick. They also cast out demons, and they also proclaimed the good news of Jesus. In fact, if you skip down to verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Well, maybe you've read Luke chapter 9 before and thought to yourself, well, those 12 disciples, they got to go do all this cool stuff. That's because they're the special ones. That's not me. That's like the pastor, the evangelist, the missionary. Okay, fine. Then you can be Luke chapter 10, the nameless ones that go out two by two to every place where Jesus was about to go. Imagine if Jesus has a plan to go to your school or your workplace, and he sends you there in advance. Why? So that you can pray, right? So that you can make friends. You can start a few easy conversations. You can clean out that atmosphere over that place so when Jesus comes, people are ready. I experienced this when we were in Indonesia. I remember one of my very first English teaching contracts was at the largest Muslim university in our city. And I was invited to teach a one-semester English course by the head of the English department, whose name was Professor Isa. Isa in Arabic is the name for Jesus. If you read the Arabic Bible, Jesus is called Isa. So I was literally invited into the largest Muslim university by Professor Jesus. And I didn't get to go two by two, right? I was the only Christian on that university campus, as far as I know. But I was able to go there and pray and teach my students with love and try to start some very gentle conversations. And then my contract was finished. But a little while later, someone came to me and said, hey, I heard that there's now a Bible study on that campus. One of the students had an encounter with Jesus and is now leading eight other students to read the Bible. And we don't know their names. In fact, we have to keep everything secret in that kind of situation because they could die for their faith. But who knows? Maybe one of them was one of my students. I'll find out when we get to heaven. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. I love this passage in verse 21 where Jesus tells us how happy he is to work through us nobodies. We're like the little children in this verse. It says, at this time, or that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. First of all, can you imagine what it looked like for Jesus to be full of joy through the Holy Spirit? Imagine that, and here's why. He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. What made Jesus so full of joy? That God would take the treasures of heaven and entrust them to these 72 nameless nobodies. And they would see God do amazing things. That makes Jesus so happy. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I like it also in the Message version. Let's read that too. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. I feel like God's describing me here. Not much to look at. A clay pot. Does that describe you? But are you brave enough to be God's nobody? to be his nameless one, his clay pot that brings his treasure with you into your own world. In the city where we minister, there was a poor woman who was selling food on the side of the road who was deaf. Chiho had met her before, and just a few months ago in Ramadan, our national teammate Mary and her son Richie went to this food stall and prayed for this woman, and God healed her of deafness. And she packed up all her belongings and went back to her home village on another island to tell them about Jesus. She's like the Samaritan woman, right? She might lead that entire village to faith in Christ, but we don't even know her name. No one's going to write a biography about her or name a street after her. This Ramadan was an amazing one for us. And for all of you who pray for the Muslim world during Ramadan, I want to say thank you, because during Ramadan, God always kicks it up another level in showing his kindness and his grace to reach out to Muslims. We write about some of these stories in our newsletter. So if you don't get our newsletter and you'd like to, make sure to check in with us after the service. One of the stories was from a high school. We sponsor two kids who go to a high school just 5 minutes walking distance from our house. And at that high school during Ramadan, four different high school students had dreams of Jesus. And when they met each other and started talking about it and realizing they were having the same dreams, blew their minds. And they came to faith in Christ. Another thing that happened this Ramadan, downtown there's a building where we used to have all-night prayer meetings on the third floor. And just across the parking lot was a large prostitute area. But Mary went in there this Ramadan to share with the prostitutes, and she reported that all of them gave their hearts to Jesus. One of the most dramatic miracles that happened this Ramadan was a woman from another island who was bitten by a viper, and the poison spread up her foot through to her knee, and then started up her thigh, and her leg was turning black. So she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, the only way to save you is we're going to have to amputate your leg near the hip. But I know this woman named Mary who prays for the sick. If you want to, here's her phone number. You can try calling her first. So this Muslim woman called Mary from another island, and Mary led her in a prayer asking Jesus to heal her. And this woman testified that as she was repeating the prayer out loud, she watched the black go down to her knee, down to her ankle, and then out of her foot, and she was completely healed. Praise God. And the same God who does these things in Indonesia, I've heard, is here in LA too. Is that right? He might meet you at the healing service tonight. We don't know her name. We don't know any of those people's names. But God does. Years ago, we heard about a Muslim woman who was having incredible encounters with God, and we do know her name. Her name was Mrs. Superman, or in an American accent, we might call her Mrs. Superman. She was just a Muslim seeker, and she met Jesus in a dream. In fact, in the dream, Jesus explained the gospel to her and baptized her. And when she woke up, she was still a Muslim, right? She didn't know any Christians. She didn't have a Bible or go to a church. All she had was a dream. But she believed in the Jesus from that dream. And she began to search the only holy book that she had, the Quran, to learn more about Jesus, because he's in the Quran. And one of the things you find reading the Quran is there's a lot of stories about Jesus doing healing miracles. So one day, a woman comes to her house with a sick child and says, Mrs. Superman, would you please pray for healing for my baby? And Mrs. Superman's like, what are you talking about? She has no context for this, right? Why would you come to me? I don't do things like that. And the woman said, well, but I saw a light over your house. So Mrs. Superman said, okay, I will try. And this is what she came up with. She chewed some betel nut, spit the red juice into her hand, and then put it on the baby's forehead 3 times, saying, the blood of Jesus heals you. The blood of Jesus heals you. The blood of Jesus heals you. This is a Muslim woman with a dream. And the baby was healed. That is crazy, right? And she told us other stories about what God had done in her life. And then as Chiho was leaving, she made this very cryptic remark. She said, you know, in every village, there's someone like me. Wait, what? Does she know people out there having encounters like this? Or is she speaking by revelation from the Spirit? Is it possible that even the places where the Christians have not yet come, Jesus says, I can't wait. I'm going to go ahead and go in a dream. And I'm going to have a Samaritan woman, an ex-Gadarene demoniac, an Ethiopian eunuch. I'm going to have some of these people out there in these places who are nameless and the Christian world may never know. But I will reach the world with my love. Incredible. What if you're one of those people? What if he sent you to your workplace, to your school? Because he's about to come. Maybe you don't see miracles happen. Okay. What will people remember? They might not remember your name at your workplace or your school. That's okay. But they will remember every word of kindness or destiny that you speak over their lives. They will remember every act of kindness that you do for them. Right? They will remember when the boss is angry, how you respond. They will remember if they get to see you with your spouse and your children, how you interact with them. They will remember these things. And though they might not know your name, these things will witness to them that there is a God who has a better way for them. Matthew 13, 33. Didn't Jesus say that we're called to be like yeast? Once the bread is baked, you can't find the yeast anymore. But nobody cares because they're enjoying eating the bread of life. Here's a quick example of how God is teaching me to embrace being a nobody again. So in Indonesia, my visa currently is teaching at an international school where we have a lot of missionary kids. And this is a real beautiful full circle thing for me because I was a missionary kid. And now I get to minister to them and to help keep their parents engaged in the ministry on the field. So when we first came there with Alicia, she convinced me to become the girls' soccer coach. And we have had an incredible string of successes for the last few years. The last 6 years, our girls' soccer team's been to 12 championship games, won 9 of them. We are the powerhouse that everyone fears. And then this year, we got a new athletic director. And one of her first decisions, without talking to me at all, was she moved the boys' team coach over to the girls' team and put me on the boys' team. And I was hurt and I was angry. And I'm like, how could she do that to me? I'm the senior coach here. I'm the one who's built the best program. I'm somebody. And the Lord gently rebuked me. And he said, Jamie, don't you pray every day that you will have grace to love the person in front of you? Now you also want to control who that person is? What if I want you to love the boys? I said, okay, yes, Lord. And I embraced once again being a laid down lover. I'll love the one that you send me. You know, sometimes in life we've worked really hard to build a platform, to gain a position or a reputation where we think people should listen to us now. They should respect us now. But we do not know who needs God's love the most. He does. And so he might bring you somebody unexpected, or maybe somebody you don't want to love, or somebody who doesn't want your love, or somebody who won't appreciate or remember you when you try to love. But God knows. Are you willing to love the one in front of you and be a laid-down lover? Now, let me invite the worship team to come and join me. You know, I wish that we could bring people from Indonesia to tell their stories. You know, I wish I could fill this whole platform with people that we know personally that are near and dear to our hearts. And if they were standing up here today and they told their stories, you know, most of them, when they came to us, they started with like a canvas that was filled with pain and brokenness and confusion. I'm talking about Muslim friends who were victims of child abuse or who abused their spouse and their children. Victims of being trafficked by human traffickers. Those who were caught up in extremist ideologies. Those who were orphans and nobody in the family, extended family, would take them in. These are hurting people. And they're people that would come to our house and we could minister to them. But not just the Muslims, the Christians too, right? The missionary kids that we get to reach out to. Some of them feel abandoned by their parents because their parents are so busy in ministry and they rarely see them. Some of them live far away from their parents in a dormitory. Some of them struggle with substance abuse or struggle with depression or self-harm or have attempted suicide. And all of these people have these canvases of pain. And let me tell you what we really do in Indonesia, all right? This is our ministry in a nutshell. God brings each of these before us and he says, will you love this one? How about this one? Will you love this one? Will you give more for this one? Will you adopt this one and let them live with you? Now, can you love this one? And then we try. We try and love. And we write newsletters and we ask you guys to pray. And some of these people that I'm talking about are people that you have prayed for. And I wish I could tell you that the people that we loved and that you prayed for all had happy endings to their stories. But that's not the case. I'm thinking about little Hatip, who came to our house when he was in elementary school. He was Alicia's age, and he was just hungry. He had no food at his home, so Chiho would feed him. And then he ended up becoming friends with Alicia and playing with her. And then he'd sometimes shoot baskets with Evan and me out on the street. We just loved this little boy. And then one day we heard the news that he was out wading in the swamp trying to catch a fish to feed his family. At 8 years old, an electrical current killed him. And so Chiho grabbed Alicia and went to his house and asked God to raise him from the dead. I mean, gotta ask. He didn't come back to life. And we're still not happy about that. We're still upset. And there are far too many people that we've ministered to who we ended up at their funerals and they died too young. But there are others. But there are others that God began to paint something new on their canvas. And on this one, he paints redemption. And on this one, reconciliation. And on this one, healing. And on this one, freedom. And on this one, miracles. And on this one, adoption. And on this one, hope. And their lives are transformed. And you know what? On their paintings, it's not going to have your name, even if you prayed for them. It's not going to have our name. That's not important. That's not our stories. That's their stories with God. But we had a part, right? We were the nameless ones who had a part. We're only going to be here for another 3 weeks. This is a short trip. And then we're going to go back to Indonesia, to our work there. We love it there. Someday, I don't know, maybe we'll retire. Maybe we'll die there. Chiho's plan is she hopefully wants to die by trying to stop a terrorist attack. My plan is to not go on any dates with Chiho near a terrorist attack. But when our time is done and somebody else takes the baton and runs, you know, there's still people in Indonesia, whole ethnic groups that have no one to witness to them in their own language and culture about what Jesus could do to change their lives. Maybe there's somebody in this congregation who will end up taking our place over there. If God's been speaking to you about laying down your life in the foreign fields, then come and talk to Chiho or me afterwards. But when our time is done, you'll probably forget our names. And the people in Indonesia will forget our names. And that's perfectly fine with us. All we want to do is be faithful clay pots, nameless people, nobodies, laid down lovers. Because when we see the canvases transformed by the touch of God, then we get to feel what Jesus felt of being full of joy that he entrusted the treasures of the kingdom to these nobodies. Let's pray. With everyone's eyes closed, I do want to take a moment to ask. Maybe there is something that resonated with you when I brought up the canvases of pain. And maybe there's someone here that you've never invited God to be a part of that picture. But today, there's something stirring inside you that says, I need a change. I need to invite God into my picture. And if that's you, just where you are, no one's looking around, just slip your hand up and let me know. I've never invited God into my life, but I need to. And you know, you can talk to your friends who brought you here. You can talk to these wonderful leaders at Catalyst or me and Chiho afterwards as well. And we can help you to know how to take the next steps from that decision. And also, while your eyes are closed, I'm going to give an opportunity for you to have a short conversation with God. Maybe God has brought some people in front of you and asked you to love them. But you've been blind to them. Or maybe you haven't wanted to love them. So right now, Lord, I just ask, would you speak to each person here? Is there a face, is there a name of someone that you would say, will you love this person? And if there is a face or a name that appears, ask him another question. God, how? How can I love this person? How can I show them your love? Lord, I thank you that you are not waiting for LeBron James to do this. You picked us, just the everyday Joes, the nobodies, and entrusted your treasure to us and said, here's an easy place to start. Love the person in front of you. God, thank you that we're going to get to see you do amazing things as we do that. Because you're an amazing God. Your love is so great for the whole world. Fill us with your power and send us out to love like you love. In Jesus' name, amen.